Amen. Amen. Welcome to Wednesday midweek. It seems as though it's been a long week this week so far. I'm not sure if it is for you, but it has been for me. I'm not sure why, but I'm just glad I'm here today. I'm glad you're here today too. Because, you know, I really, really need this time with each of you, with all of you. It's strengthening for me, and I pray it's strengthening for you too. And you know, as we seek the Lord together, we can't help but grow stronger in Him. So I pray our hearts are all prepared for whatever He would show us tonight. And Father, we're thankful that You've called us to be here. And for those that have responded that are here tonight, may You bless them, Lord. Bless each of us with Your strength and fill us afresh by Your Holy Spirit. And encourage us in Your Word tonight. Especially in the days we live in, I believe we need encouragement. And we come to You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Family, 2 Samuel chapter 15. And we're going to just take a look at one verse tonight, verse 32. And it's going to spin off into a little bit different direction. But I think you'll understand why in just a few minutes. But as we left off last time in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. Remember, we're right in the middle of Absalom's rebellion against his father and king, David. Another man named Ahithophel, he joined the scene. He teamed up with Absalom in this uprising against David. Ahithophel was David's chief counsel, if you remember. But not only that, he was Bathsheba's uncle. Well, you know the relationship that David and Bathsheba had. Ahithophel didn't take kindly to that, and he developed anger in his heart. He was filled with bitterness, and seems as though so full of hatred. And you know, as I think about that, and we've talked about this over the last couple of times, and that is, if we allow bitterness to stay where it wants to reside in our hearts, what happens? It leads to devastation of the heart, doesn't it? Because it grows. It's a sin. It grows and it multiplies and it gets ugly. And David, as you recall, as Absalom wanted to engage him in battle in Jerusalem, David said, well, no, I'm not going to engage. Rather, he fled from his beloved city, Jerusalem, so lives wouldn't be risked and lost. And sometimes that's the best approach, isn't it? But David and those with him, as they went up, as they departed Jerusalem, they went up the Mount of Olives, they sobbed. It was a time of great pain and mourning for them for many, many reasons. And of course, we know the hurt of Absalom's rebellion against his own dad, Ahithophel's hatred for David, and now fleeing from Jerusalem, so many hurts. And maybe some of you have a bunch of hurts too. And God, I know, wants to comfort. He wants to bring strength to you. And we're going to be, you know, talking about this in a fair amount of depth tonight, because God really desires that we would hear His voice in our times of peril, our times of difficulty, that we would be able to worship Him. That's the title of tonight's message. Will you worship Him? Encouraging verses, Job 5, verses 7 through 11 says, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields to set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. What a sweet passage that is, isn't it? Exalted to safety. Lift up those that are low. Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14 said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Doesn't mean to sit with arms folded, doing nothing. Waiting on the Lord has a whole different connotation, and that is to wait on Him, to wait for Him, but seeking Him in the process. The word wait has another meaning too, and that is to entwine yourself with. And what a wonderful picture that is. If you could picture a rope, for example, it's woven together, right? You know, three strands perhaps. It's woven so closely together that you can't distinguish one from the other. And that's the kind of waiting that Jesus wants us to have with Him. That close, where we're one with Him, trusting in Him and everything that's taking place. Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." Praise God for that. "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Then that's a pretty powerful hand, isn't it? The right hand of God's righteousness. He said, "I'm going to hold you up." The right hand of God, of course, is a place of honor. Well, in 2 Samuel 15, verse 32, just to back up a verse from where we're beginning tonight, it says, "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." You see, David knew Ahithophel. He knew that Ahithophel was a man that was highly respected in the land. And when Ahithophel spoke, people listened to him. David listened to him. And he prayed, "Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. May Ahithophel give Absalom foolish advice," because Absalom was doing something foolish, trying to take the throne that God had appointed to his father. David said, "Fill him with foolish advice." And it came to pass, verse 32, that when David was come to the top of the Mount of Olives, where he worshiped God. I love that. He worshiped God. "Behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent or torn and earth upon his head." He went to the Mount of Olives, the top of the Mount of Olives. And what did he do? He worshiped God. And as he worshiped God, this friend Hushai came on the scene to meet him, his coat torn, earth upon his head. He's grieving along with David. And who is this guy, Hushai? 1 Chronicles 27, 33 says this, "And Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai the Archite was the king's companion." So he was a good friend of King David's. Companion, one that was close to David, a confidant, a very, very important man in David's life. And here he is. He's mourning. His clothes are torn. He tore them. Dust on his head, grieving over what has taken place in Jerusalem and over his friend David. Heartbroken because of everything in David's life. Let's face it, everything in David's life, it seems to be falling apart. And praise God for those Hushais in our life too, that come alongside us and weep with us when we weep and rejoice when we rejoice. Romans 12, 15 instructs us, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep." Well, David in his brokenness, he did what we need to do when we experience pain, loss, brokenness, when things appear to be bleak, when things seem to be very dim. David remembered the Lord and he bowed down and worshiped Him. And think about it. Is there anything about the Lord that's not worthy to worship? Can you even think of a single attribute of our God that's not praiseworthy? And when we worship God, it's actually David here not only worshiping, but I'm sure he's thanking the Lord. And our thanksgiving, family, is a form of worship. In life's difficulties, will you build an altar of praise? We must. I think about in the Genesis account, this man named Noah, God instructed him, "Noah, I want you to build an ark." He gave him all the plans, great detail, gave him the plans. He said, because rain is going to come, and this rain is going to flood the entire earth and consume all the life except for those that are in the ark. And think about it, for 120 years, Noah labored. 120 years of hard work in full view of the doubters, in full view of the mockers. They never saw anything like this before. Nobody saw anything like this before. Nobody even heard of rain before. But God says it's going to rain. And when Noah was done, God said, I want you to gather animals of every kind. And the rains came, flooded the entire world, and the only ones that were spared were the animals that were in the ark and, of course, Noah's family, 8 people total. All his friends. And I'm sure among those that perished, there were some relatives too. They all perished. So outside of this ark, what would Noah see when the waters receded? He would see death. He would see destruction. He would see devastation. As the judgment had taken place, the entire world that Noah had once known changed. The whole world was turned upside down. And doesn't it seem like today that the whole world is turning upside down? Things that we would have never expected, even just 2 years ago. Things are happening now. According to God's timeline, according to God's plan, did God cause these things to take place? No, but He surely has allowed them, hasn't He? And God takes the pieces of the puzzle of life, and He's putting them together. He's putting people in the right places. We might consider them to be the wrong places, but God sees them in the right places. His plan is unfolding. We're going to be talking more about this on Sunday as we begin Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse. But listen to this. When the waters receded, Noah looked around and saw all this mess. Genesis 8:1 says this, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged or subsided. God remembered Noah. And it doesn't mean, hey, Noah, oh, yeah, the guy who spent 120 years building the ark, oh, I'm sorry I left you so long. I'm glad you're still there. Hope you didn't forget about me. No, that's not what he's talking about. God's word means God continually and constantly remembered Noah, even though Noah was inside the ark, maybe wondering, where's God in all this? What's going on around me? I can't see outside of this thing except water. That's all I see. And in the deepest sense, God remembered Noah means He gave him special attention, personal care that God gives to His own by never forgetting. He never forgets you. He never leaves you. He'll never forsake you. He never forgets. So it's not only a matter of always remembering, but also never forgetting. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, of course, we studied this probably a year or so ago, this woman named Hannah, who was considered barren, and she remembered God, and she asked God to remember her, and He did. And He blessed her with a child. In Judges chapter 16, Samson, although for a good part of his life walked away from the Lord, he remembered God, and God remembered him and answered his prayer to avenge the Philistines. When Jesus hung on the cross, there beside Him was a man who lived his entire life waging war against God. He was a thief, only known as a thief. That's how he was described in the Scriptures, a thief. He forgot about God. But as he hung on his cross next to Jesus, he turned to Jesus and he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus remembered him and he said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. May this be a reminder to you and me. In times when we're kind of like bobbing around in life, maybe on the verge of despair or matters we see outside of our own ark, our own little realm weighing heavily upon us. What can I do? What can we do? I can remember. I can remember what Jesus did for me on Calvary 2,000 years ago. I remember the price that He's paid for me. I might as well have been that thief right there next to Jesus, pleading for remembrance. And when I remember what Jesus did for me, it serves as a reminder that God remembers me too. You're never, ever off of his radar screen. Well, what did Noah do? Well, when the water subsided, he built an altar of sacrifice and praise. Worship God. Will you praise God in your flood? When your world is turned upside down, will you praise God when floodwaters come? Will you praise God in the midst of the storms in your life? These are examples, real life examples of these men, and the scriptures are full of them that praise God in the most difficult of times. I think of Job. Oh, Job. He suffered incredible loss. Livestock, servants, children. And Job was probably one of the wealthiest men alive, and he lost everything. And here's what happened. We see this in Job 1:22. Then Job arose and rent or tore his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down on the ground, and he worshiped. God is worthy of our praise, isn't he? He worshiped, and he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. It's easy to blame God, isn't it? But we need to worship God, no matter what. He's worthy of all of our praise. In the book of Exodus, chapter 17, Israel is in the middle of a war with Amalek. And Exodus 17:10 tells us this. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven." A very, very difficult and trying battle, but God prevailed. God always prevails. He said, "Write it down. Write it down so all can see my faithfulness." And praise God he wrote it down, because we're able to praise God for what he did then, and we can praise God for what he's doing now. So what did Moses do after this? The very next verse, verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner or my standard. The Lord is my victor. And keep in mind that Moses had been in the wilderness 40 years, taking an 8-day trip, perhaps stretching it out 40 years. Why? Because they kept going in circles because of rebellion. The people rebelled. There were the enemies of Israel that they had to deal with. They were attacking. Battles raged around them. Life was difficult, but what did Moses do? He praised God for his faithfulness. How about you? How about you? Has 2020 been a difficult year? I think it's been a very difficult year. Illness, hardship, some had loss of employment, some ran out of toilet paper. Who would have thought? A challenging year. Our daughter, a year ago, was diagnosed with cancer. God's been doing a wonderful work there. Not only physically, is she doing beautifully. And keep her in prayer, please. She has a couple scans coming up, January and April. to see if God has removed all of her cancer. You know, Jackie's dad, Mike's dad, no visitors for month after month after month, and now he's in the hospital with COVID. A lot going on. My dad had a stroke about a month ago. Many within the body of Christ have suffered. Some have passed away. We know of our friend Sonny, suffering now, four strokes, double lung cancer. And you know what? Susan and Sonny are praising the Lord. Praising God in this. We're praising God in these things. I'm praising God that Jackie and Mike's dad knows the Lord. And whatever portal he uses to bring him home, we're praising him. We don't praise him because he's sick. We praise God because he's God. And our prayer, too, for my dad is that God would use all of this in his life and the life of my mom to not only bring them closer to the Lord, but to bring our whole family into relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't help but praise him. God's working all things together for good to those that love him, and I do love him, and I trust him through all these things. You look at all that you've been through in the last year or year and a half or 2 years, whatever it might be, and ask, Lord, should I build an altar of praise? You know what his answer is going to be? Yes. Yes, build an altar of praise. Some have been shut down or shut in. Life has changed, but God hasn't changed. Psalm 102 tells us this in verses 25 through 27. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shalt be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. God is worthy, family, of praise and thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul, he tuned right into this. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he said, in everything give thanks, for it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We're to give thanks in all things. That's present state, isn't it? Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But why? Why should we give thanks in everything? Well, here's why. God rules all things. And because God rules all things, we should give thanks in all things. He rules the simple things, doesn't he? He rules the very complex things, the complicated things, the victorious things, and he also rules the sorrowful things. David, as he fled from Jerusalem, driven, separated from his son, his former counselor, confidant, that he trusted, now wants to kill him. And what did David do? He worshiped God. He worshiped God. Can you worship God in a terrible storm in your life? What about the hurt you're experiencing, maybe from a loved one that has turned their back or betrayed you in some way? Will you thank him in your sorrow and in your heartache? Again, the command is giving thanks. In everything, give thanks. Well, what about when you have problems that only God knows about, and he alone knows the depth of your pain? How about when you're ill, wondering, why? Or maybe when a child walks away in rebellion, disrespects you as a parent that has shown nothing but love. How in the world can you give thanks in those times? Can you thank God in all of those circumstances? Can you build an altar of praise and thanksgiving? For this one reason, because he is God. Can you do that? And you see, the Holy Spirit said to the Apostle Paul, I want you to write this down. In everything, give thanks. For it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. Maybe you're thinking, well, that's the great Apostle Paul. Of course he's going to give thanks. Well, let's see what he went through. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us this. In verse 24 through 28, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Anybody ever received one stripe ever? I haven't. Five times. 40 stripes, less one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He's in peril all the time, it sounds like, doesn't it? In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, this is a commentary by Paul. It's not a complaint. And it's easy to thank the Lord when we receive what we would consider blessings, isn't it? That's the easy part. But if in everything we're to give thanks, it means the good along with the difficulties. And if that's the case, then there must be something in our difficulties to thank Jesus for. So I want to take some time to acknowledge the sovereign hand of God. Yes, in tears, in heartache, in trouble, in sickness, and find out what these very things do for us. They don't work against us, believe it or not, even though maybe at first glance you think that these things are working against me, but God says, no, they're working for you. First item, when we have trouble, God may use it to correct us. That one's never fun, is it? Hebrews 12:11 talks about it. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but it's grievous. We agree. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. My dad used to apply his hand of correction to my seat of learning. I didn't like it, but you know what? I got the message. Did I agree with it at the time? No. Did it hurt? Yes. Did I learn from it? Absolutely. And God, in similar way, corrects us because he loves us. The psalmist David said this in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." David said it was good for me that I was afflicted. Maybe we prefer to say, it was good for you that you were afflicted, that you might learn God's statutes. But no, it says it's good for me. And we need to get to that point where we can say, God, somehow, some way, it's good for me because you're in it. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." You see, God uses affliction to put us back on track, doesn't he? To bring us back into alignment with his word. So pain and suffering are often used to correct us. And if so, then we should thank God for it, shouldn't we? Thank God in it. But pain and suffering may not only bring correction to us, it can also bring us to a place where we see our second point, and that is it can bring us to a place of greatest dependence upon God. Sometimes, if not for our difficulties, we wouldn't depend upon God, would we? We depend on ourselves. Hey, I'm sailing through this right now. No problem. If we didn't have struggles, we might stray away from God. Personal example, you know very well, we've shared this many times. We were struggling in our marriage back in the early 90s. And that, in part, brought us to the saving knowledge of Jesus. That struggle, that turmoil, that pain brought us to depend upon Jesus. Remember the Apostle Paul, he had what the Scriptures describe as a thorn in the flesh that God gave him after he had a vision of heaven in order to keep him humble. Here's what 2 Corinthians 12 says. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, then the vision of heaven, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God said, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to use it to give you added strength, for my strength is perfected in your weakness. Now, how did Paul respond to that? He didn't say that he would endure the pain or just tough it out. No, here's what he said. Following those verses we just read, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Now, there's a man after God's own heart, too, isn't it? That I would glory in my infirmities, and here's why, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's like, yikes! How does a man get to that point? By trusting in the Lord, no matter what. In everything give thanks, for it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Put your own name in there. So we've seen first that brings correction to us. Second, affliction brings us to dependency upon God. And third, it's a testimony to others. When you go through suffering and praise God in it, it's a great testimony to others. You know, I go back to our daughter who has suffered a great deal in the last year. But you know, we have seen such beautiful work that God is doing not only in her life, but she's bringing this testimony forth to others too, praising God in this trial. And of course, we do the same. We watch what God is doing in her life, but also in our life as well. And we can't help but say, praise God. We're giving thanks in this, not for this, but in this, because we see your hand. We see your hand moving. We see your spirit moving in the lives of our family. And God's not done with them yet. And I thank him for that. And of course, many here in this precious body have suffered greatly. Illness, affliction, whatever it is. And you're praising God, our awesome God, in this storm. And when I speak with some of these precious people sometime and pray with them, it increases my faith. I shared with you last week, had a phone conversation with Sonny's wife, Susan, and she's praising God. And one thing she said, I know this, Dan, that when my husband breathes his last here, he's going to be in the presence of Jesus, and when I breathe my last here, I will be reunited with my husband in heaven. And that's praiseworthy. And you know, when you praise the holy name of the Lord in suffering and difficulty, the mouth of the enemy is slammed shut. He can't fight against that. How can he stand against your praise? He cannot. Paul the Apostle suffered greatly, and he used his suffering as a platform to testify of Jesus Christ. In fact, he said this in Philippians 1, verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. God used Paul's suffering to inspire him to testify of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So, if you're going through something like this, it's not a forum to wage complaint against God. It's a platform to bring glory to God. And I know of many that are doing that just now. The fourth point, suffering matures us. It grows us up. We grow in Christ-likeness. And you know, sometimes, family, we don't see God's purposes clearly. Sometimes it takes our tears to clear the vision, doesn't it? Sometimes we never look up until we're flat on our back and we get nowhere else to turn, and we turn to God. That's praiseworthy. That's worth thanking the Lord for. And do you know what God's priority for you is in your life? Well, number one, it's not your wealth. It's not your health. It's Christ-likeness. He cares about those other things. But his most urgent priority is that you and I would be conformed into the image of his Son. He refines us. He works in us. He works through us. And as we praise him, it opens up our hearts to receive all that he might have for us, whether we understand it or not. God has an almighty purpose. Romans 8:29, he did also predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's his plan. We can't fight against that plan. In those hard moments, we have no better place to turn than to turn to God, whose love for us never changes. You know, I have to admit that oftentimes things happen to us, to me, to our loved ones, that don't seem to make sense, do they? We don't understand them. And as hard as we try, we can't seem to trace God's hand in every circumstance, because the canvas that God paints on is infinitely larger than our puny vision, isn't it? We see just a little tiny bit of it. He's got the whole tapestry laid out and painted that we don't even see yet. Well, how do we give thanks when our hearts are broken? How do we give thanks when we're confused? How do we give thanks when we are angry at what sin has done in this world? And it seems as though there's plenty to be angry about, doesn't it? Well, certainly in all these points we just studied. But beyond that, if you can't muster enough strength to thank God in everything, then thank him like this. And here's 37 reasons to thank him. Number one, you can praise him and thank him because he's sovereign. He's God. You can praise him because you know that nothing happens by chance. You can praise him because God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him. You can praise him because hard times reveal our weakness, break our pride, and show us our total need for God. That's praiseworthy, isn't it? You can praise him and worship him because he's triumphed over sin and death through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can worship him because God uses the worst that happens to promote our spiritual growth. You can thank him that he is faithful even when we're faithless. You can thank him that his promises are true. You can thank him because you know that evil will not reign forever. You can thank him that heaven is real and this world is not the real world. You can thank him that when we are weak, he is strong, and that his grace is sufficient for every situation. You can thank him that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You can thank him that your salvation rests on God and not on us or yourself. You can thank him that there's no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. You can thank him that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all of your sin. Hallelujah. You can thank him because he delights to save sinners. You can thank him that he can soften even the hardest of hearts. Maybe yours is one of them. You can thank him that there are no impossible cases with God. Maybe you thought you were an impossible case, or maybe somebody thought you were an impossible case, but not God. You can thank him that even though sometimes we feel alone, we're never alone. You can thank him that our Father will not test us beyond what we can bear. You can thank him that the Holy Spirit abides with us always. And you can thank him that the Lord Jesus Christ feels your pain. And you can thank him that the Holy Spirit prays for you when you're too weak to pray for yourself. And you can thank him that the Lord Jesus intercedes for you so that we are finally saved. You can thank Him that God uses everything and wastes nothing. You can thank Him that your doubts can't cancel God's work in you. You can thank Him that you're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And thank Him that He is faithful to complete the work that He has begun in you. You can thank Him that your hardships equip you to minister to others. Isn't that true? You can thank Him that you're invited to come boldly before the throne of grace. Don't you love that? He didn't say come before the throne of judgment. Come before the throne of grace. You can thank Him that His plan far exceeds your puny imagination. You can thank Him that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You can thank Him that you're still God's child even when your faith falters. It's about who He is, isn't it? You can thank Him that while we suffer outwardly, we're being renewed inwardly. And you can thank Him, as Paul the Apostle did, that your light and momentary afflictions are achieving for you an eternal weight of glory. And I'm sure there's many more, because the Scriptures say, in everything, give thanks. For it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I'm not suggesting even for a second that this is easy, but I am suggesting that difficulties are necessary, and God uses them for our blessing. What's the alternative to thanking the Lord? Is the alternative to give in to despair and anger? And you see, if you refuse, or we refuse to give thanks in everything, we're saying this, we're saying, God, you know, I know better than you. And God would gently say, I know what's best. Trust me. Because in giving thanks in everything, that's exactly what we're saying. God, I trust you in this. I'm trusting you through this storm. I'm trusting you through this difficulty. I'm trusting you through this trial, and I'm going to give thanks to you in it. And certainly, we don't understand what's happening oftentimes, and we can tell God that, but we can say, God, I know that you have an eternal purpose in all of this. Your wisdom is greater than mine. So help me to trust you by declaring my trust in you by giving thanks. In one of David's darkest days, what did he do? He worshiped God. What did Noah do? He worshiped God. What did Job do? He worshiped God. What did Moses do? He worshiped God. What will we do? We're going to worship God. We're going to worship God. And Father, we thank you that you've given us these